Chugs earlier brought us to the reminded us of catchphrase. Who remembers the generation game? Who doesn't remember? Who doesn't know the generation game? Which was, well, that's understandable. I'm guessing it didn't make Croatia, which is a shame. May not have made the States. What was the, for those who don't know, please share, what was the last game in a generation game? What was the final thing they did every week? The conveyor belt. And so every week you had loads of things that went past and you had to remember what they were, and then you won. You won what you remembered. Right, so I'm guessing it didn't make, you don't know AFSAR, generation game? Do you remember the, life is the name of the game and I want to play the game. We're going to play that now, but well, I'm going to play it. Basically, I've got a bag of things to help me get through this sermon today. And it'll remind me. So this is what I will refer to during my talk. So I've got a can of fake Red Bull that cost me 30p. Now, I was going to get a can of Red Bull. That's a pound. This is 30p. Fake Red Bull. I've got a 1990s Britpop CD. I've got the Gideon's Bible I was handed when I was 13 years old by a bloke called Brian. I've got my travel iron, which I take. I've backpacked this around the world because even though I backpack, I like to look smooth. I've got a photograph of 1980s wrestling. Now, do you think I'll be able to get this into a sermon? It will be easy, easy. Yes, it is. I've got a photograph of a cowboy. I've got a cuddly toy. I've got a 15-year-old Nokia handset. Who had one of these? Anyone still uses one? Yeah. I've got a collection of four coins. And I've got a shoe. Right, hopefully, if I remember my notes well in the right place, I will refer to these through the next half hour. Right, turn to page 1154, which, if all is being well, should be 1 Peter chapter 5. It's good that we've got Toffs in today. Toffs, next week, I am leading Toffs. I am setting homework at the end of today's talk for next week's Toffs session. Right, we are nearing the end of our 1 Peter series. This is a short book, it's only 5 chapters long, but it's really meaty. There's lots in it. Despite its relative brevity, there's a lot in it, as we'll find out in today's passage. We're only going to look at 7 verses, but there is quite a lot there. As we've said most weeks, 1 Peter was written to the persecuted church in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, most likely written, as you know, I love this kind of history stuff, during the reign of Emperor Nero, which, as I'm sure you all know, was 54 to 68 BC. I'm sure you knew that. Right, let's read the passage today. So it's 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble and oppressed. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety onto him, because he cares for you. Don't switch off if you're not an elder, nor consider yourselves to be young. It's quite a big group there. Because this passage today does have a message for all of us. Now, we've got quite new translations, new editions of the NIV. In the old edition of the NIV, the title above was to elders and young men. Thankfully, this has been changed because, as I said, it has something for all of us. It's for the whole church. Now, chapter 5 is Peter's conclusion to this epistle. I've done a training course at work a number of years ago, which trained me how to train other people. Has anyone sort of done any training at work? Man alive. No, none of you? Yeah? You put your hand up, be proud. This isn't a sermon on pride, so you can be proud about it. what I was told is, when you're teaching people stuff, you tell them what you're going to teach them, you teach them it, and then at the end of it, you go over the main points again. So like any good trainer, after instructing us on the key points, Peter's coming back a second time. So today's passage we're going to be looking at is about holy submission, so appropriate submission in the church. And actually Darren spoke about this subject of submission a couple of weeks ago. Today's passage breaks into three sections. The first four verses is instructions to elders. The next two is for the whole congregation. And then there's that last verse, what we should do with our anxiety. So the first four verses, instructions to elders. Elders, it's a term we don't really use in this church, but to who is Peter speaking here? Or to whom, if I was to be grammatically correct, is Peter speaking here? Church leaders or older people? It's got to be the former. It's got to be to church leaders because it makes sense. Peter himself is an elder nearing the end of his life, his time shepherding God's flock. He's passing on the mantle to other people. Now, Peter was an apostle. He actually was commissioned by Jesus. But he's writing to people who, whilst not apostles, are also, they're still elders and shepherds. And Peter's language here references his own commissioning by Jesus when Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs, look after my flock." That was in John chapter 21. If you're not a leader, don't go to sleep at this point. You might need some Red Bull. Does anyone drink Red Bull? This is disgusting. Who drinks Red Bull? Do you drink? No? Don't go to sleep, even though this part here is about leaders. One day, you might be called to leadership. But also, we are a church where we vote, we elect our leaders. So it's good to know the kind of person that we should be selecting. So, what are Peter's instructions? Well, we've got several commands and a promise of blessing. Now, I'm really good that Lyndon and Mim are here today. You remember Andy's home group years ago? Andy? Do you remember Andy's home group years ago? One of the things we used to, 9 years ago. Who else? Audrey? Anyone else here? Yeah, Sean. Right, do you remember years ago, one of the things that I thought Andy did that was really good was that he got us to count the commands and a blessing whenever we went through a passage. Do you remember doing that, or is it just me? Okay, it was just me, but he got us to do it every single week. And I thought it was really good. It's something that's helped me through passages as I've studied them through the years. So you guys get to do it now. What are the commands that Peter gives leaders? What should we be looking for in a leader? It really is quite simple. You just look at the passage here, verses 2 and 3, and shout out what there is. Yep. Be shepherds. Yep, thank you. What else are we looking for? Watching for them, yep. Very good. Yep, be willing. Be eager to serve. What else? What's in verse 3? Thank you. Be examples. And don't lord it over them. Don't be arrogant or overbearing. Be a good example to the church. Peter's shepherds are revolutionary, countercultural leaders. They are not cowboys. No. This is serious. That weren't the pun. Don't worry, we've got puns later coming. This is not a pun. If you're a cowboy, you lead the flock by sitting on a horse behind the cows, I'm almost going to say sheep, behind the herd, that's the word, pushing them on ahead. Christian leaders, Christian shepherds, are not to be like that. An elder shepherd is not to be a cowboy on a horse above, behind, pushing people on. But they're to be like shepherds, walking amongst the flock, leading them. A shepherd leader is one of and one with the congregation. Sheep can't be led by telecommunication, but the shepherd must live amongst them, guiding them. Leaders should serve willingly, as God wants to be. God wants them to be. They're not to be forced to serve. They should serve according to their calling and their gifting. Equally, of course, people shouldn't shirk. People shouldn't avoid the call when they know that God is calling them. That would be equally poor. Money must never be the motive to lead. Far from being a lord and master, the elder, the church leader, is to be an example to others. The exercise of church authority should always be a service to others. People should be called to serve whilst being leaders. And I thought about this, and I thought a fair example would be the way the Queen leads us. She is our Queen, she is our monarch, and yet she has served the country for a while, and I need two helpful assistants here. Who would like to assist me? Yes, please come up, Mike.
And Johnny, thanks for not sticking your hands up. Come on, come on.
Right, I'll give you two coins. And you can hold them to the church and say what they are and what year they were minted, please, while I have a drink.
10p, please, 2015. And half penny, 1966.
And what have you got, John?
I don't recognise any of them.
Oh, do you know what? That would be really unkind. That's a £5 coin, and that's a threepenny bit. And what years are they minted?
1967.
And if you look at the Queen's face on the two coins, what does she look like on the two?
Young and old.
Yeah. What have you got, John?
Yeah, pretty much the same.
Young and old. Thank you. Thank you for proving my point. The Queen has served our country for a long time, and the Queen now looks old, but the Queen is quite cute. Right, please, take your seat back. She was. I'm not going to lie. There is a point here, that this is the example of the kind of leaders that church leaders should be. I have a different point from that point. The Queen has served this country for a long time. She's been our Queen, she is our monarch, and yet she has served. She has served. And church leaders should be the same. They are our leaders, and yet they also serve the congregation. There's also a promise of blessing. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The chief shepherd, our perfect example of a leader in Jesus Christ. We follow his lead. And there is a promise of blessing, the crown of glory. What does the crown of glory mean? Well, if we look back at the start of Peter, I think that gives us an answer. Excuse me. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. That we have, sorry, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. That we have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That's a wonderful prophetic blessing to a church suffering persecution. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he forgets what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, pressing on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Jesus Christ. Peter assures the suffering elders that they will receive Christ's crown. In some ways, this is a prophetic message. The Galatian church, Galatia, was in this area that Peter's writing to. And we know that the Galatian church suffered leadership problems around this time. But we can also hold this passage up to see and sadly compare the dreadful abuses of church leadership throughout history, the kind of leaders that churches shouldn't have had. I would say we really are blessed. We really are blessed with our leaders in this church. I've blessed never to have a church that's had bad leaders, but I know many that sadly have had. And I would say we really are blessed with the leaders who serve us. On to the second section, instructions for the whole church. This is verses 5 and 6 of chapter 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favour to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Earlier on in the book, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's already told us earlier that we should respect authority, about submitting yourselves to your elders. Darren spoke on submission in chapters 2 and 3 a couple of weeks ago. Again, this is Peter reiterating the point about submission, but in a slightly different form. I would say that our society in the 21st century West, we struggle with the S word. We struggle with submission. We often think that we're above it. We're above submission, as though submitting should be a thing of the past. I think that people get confused thinking submission is the same as subjection, which is enforced submission. It's not. Submission is something different. This is the wrestling picture. You're right. John, that's Big Daddy. Whose backside is that there? It is Giant Haystacks. Well, thanks for bringing us down there, John. I can confirm the people in this photo are no longer with us. Giant Haystacks and Big Daddy, who used to watch wrestling in the 80s? Yeah, come on, it's great. It's back when TV was good. How did you win a wrestling match? You had a knockout or it was submission. And that was a different kind of submission. That was when you could not move, when you were tied down. That's not the kind of submission that we're talking about here. Christian submission is choosing to follow someone's authority. It's not slavery. You have the power to choose. You have the power to say no, but you willingly submit to someone's authority. I thought of an example of this about when I lived with my mum and dad when I was an adult after university. I was sporadic, of skin. I had no money. There's three words for the same thing. And I moved back to my parents for a decade till I was well old. So throughout my 20s, I lived with my mum and dad. And I subjected myself to their authority, even though I was an adult, even though I was working, I was earning. But if my dad said, you know, you're under my roof, I don't want you to do this, I did it because he's my dad. Not simply because he's my dad, but I was subjecting myself to his authority because I was under his roof, and he's my father. I could have said no. So my dad, even now, I'm 40 years old, if I drive more than 50 miles, my dad wants me to text him to tell him I got there safely. And I do it. I do it because he's my dad. He's not forcing me to. I do it because he's my dad. That's my example of choosing to follow, choosing to be submissive under someone's authority. I said it's not slavery. I cannot do it, but I choose to. How should leaders lead? And how should the congregation follow their leadership? Humbly, with humility. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Everyone, show humility. Church leaders and church members alike. Why? Because Peter here quotes a proverb, Proverbs 3:34, because God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. The proud person is setting themselves against God. Peter had his own pride, own humility issues in the past. I spoke here about 18 months ago about how Peter got so upset when Jesus was stating he was going to wash the disciples' feet. And yet now, at the end of his life, Peter writes about humility with a lifetime of understanding. This doesn't mean that everyone in the church, we agree on everything all the time. But in our disagreements, church members should be humble. We should demonstrate humility. Last week, Tim spoke about love in chapter 4. It's the cuddly toy. I get a cuddly toy in there somewhere. Last week, Tim spoke about love, that we should love each other deeply. If we truly love each other deeply, then we should be humble, obviously with the Holy Spirit's help. If the church can be a body that truly demonstrates love and humbleness, humility, this is a radically countercultural thing. Because society, this isn't how society behaves. Society does not demonstrate love and humility in all situations. So whilst this isn't a gospel message, Paul in Peter is speaking to the church. He's not preaching to unbelievers. There is a silent testimony to non-Christians, to others, if we can live this out in our lives. Our last section, do not be anxious. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. It's a strange thing. In the last month, I have had anxiety issues through my life. I've not had them recently until about 4 weeks ago. And then I had to plan this sermon. So there is a certain irony. That was the bad pun. Yeah, it took me 15 minutes to find that, and it was worth it. There's been a certain irony of having to write a sermon on not being anxious when you're suffering regular bouts of anxiety, and yet it's actually been a perfect time for me to study this passage, reminding myself of its command to cast our anxieties onto God. Casting our burdens onto God is in itself an act of submission. It's an act of humility. We stop fighting them ourselves, thinking that we can do anything about it, but throw ourselves and our fears onto the grace of God. Cast all your anxieties onto him. Why? Because God cares for you. The very act of casting our cares onto God, if we can do it, often changes how we view them. And we can see this in the gospel story of Martha. You don't have to turn to it, but it's Luke 10 if you wanted to. And I'm going to read the story of Martha when Jesus turns up to her in Mary's house. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Martha was distracted, she was worried, she was upset, and I think actually in lecturing Jesus, there's a bit of pride going on there at all as well. But Jesus changed her with a gentle rebuke. Now the passage doesn't say that Jesus' words soothed her, but we know Jesus' character, and we know the way that Jesus' words would take effect on people. And later in John chapter 12, and this was a week before the crucifixion, Martha is happily serving around the house whilst Mary poured perfume on Jesus' feet. Does anyone know what album this was? Got any Britpop fans there? But that is, when I say, do you know what it is? Just looking forwards, craning to see if you can read it and then shouting out the right answer. That's cheeky. This is the 1990s band Cast from Liverpool. Anyone remember them? Glad I made the effort. We can cast our cares onto God. Why? Because he cares for us. That is a promise. It's a wonderful message to the persecuted church. As I said, I've been struggling with anxiety of late. And to deal with this, I've been regularly reminding myself of God's promises in the Bible through Scripture. Actively choosing through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, to cast my anxieties onto God. And obviously, it does help. I've given this when I was 13 years old. A lot of the verses that I've been saying to myself are in my head because I've studied them. Obviously, the more you study something, the more it goes into your head. And so that's my Gideon's from when I was 13. I've made myself repeat verses that I've remembered that remind me of my dependence on God, that God is in control, and to cast my anxieties onto him. I've got my Nokia here. I've got my text here. I've saved one text since I was sent this text by my mate James sitting at the back there on the 5th of November 2004. I mustn't get emotional at this point. When I wasn't in a very good place mentally, he sent me this text. That is God, will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And I've kept that for however many years. 2004 was 12 years. And in certain times, in certain places, I've looked at that again, and yeah. It really helped me 12 years ago in dark times when he texted me a verse I've regularly remembered, regularly referred to. And that's what the power of this Bible is. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that the Bible is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. A sword is both an offensive and a defensive weapon. And this is a time where things are coming at us. And we can remind ourselves of Bible truth through verses we've remembered. And so I want to say here, I want to ask you guys to shout out. Are there any verses that you've got that you use in times when to help you deal with anxiety? I've got some here written down that I've got. But have any of you got? Yep. Which is? Fantastic. Anyone else? Fantastic, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you very much. It doesn't make the situation vanish. Whilst God does perform miracles, God always answers prayers. Sometimes the answer to a prayer is no. But for one, I can testify that reminding myself of these Bible truths does allow me to claim God's promise. Toffs, as I said, there'll be homework. In the next week, think of or discover verses that can help us cast our burdens onto God. Toffs' parents, you've got homework. Yeah, you can laugh because you ain't got kids in Toffs. Toffs' parents, your homework. In the next week, engage with your kids to ensure they don't come empty-handed to next week's session. We should cast our anxieties onto God. Why? Because the eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing creator of life, the universe and everything honestly, truly, really cares about you and me, his much-loved children. Thank you.